covenant with many in Israel. He's only dealing with Israel. God is. He confirms the covenant with Israel for 1 week, for 7 years. You ain't never seen that happen. I ain't never seen it happen. We never have found a man in all of history, guys being accused of being the Antichrist and all that stuff. We have never found a man who could confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week. Not yet. But he's coming because Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 said he was. He's coming. So the 7 years has not started. It's got a starting date. Okay? Now, the passage we just read referred to verse 24. Verse 24 now, the middle of it. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, Titus, Roman army, and they trod it down. They tear everything down. Jesus told them earlier, every stone will be there won't be a stone left unturned. They're going to turn them all over. They're looking for something. Nevertheless, that's the trodden down of Jerusalem, trodden down of the Gentiles. Now look at the last phrase, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, I know who this guy is over here. He rules the nations. That's the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means of the nations. This guy who's going to come over and confirm the covenant with many for 1 week rules the nations. Now, I really don't want to be any confusion to anybody here. So if you have a question, just like Ernest did, stop me. Ask your question. You ain't got no foolish questions. I'm the fool. I'm standing up here just ranting and raving. You got a question, you ask it. The times of the Gentiles had been going on a long time when Jesus showed up. The times of the Gentiles trod down Jerusalem. The times of the Gentiles, Paul was their apostle. The times of the Gentiles go on today. And if things go the way most of us think it's going to go with the government that we've got under us and the government that England's got under them and Europe's got under them, then the times of the Gentiles are obviously going to go on a while. Times of the Gentiles started in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah. Or Judea. Nebuchadnezzar wound up as a Gentile king being a friend to Judea. Darius was a friend to Judea. And Ahasuerus was a friend, or Artaxerxes rather, was a friend of Judea. Think about this. These guys were ruling the world. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the Medes and the Persians split up in between Darius and Xerxes, Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus. They all ruled the world, folks. And when their kingdom went away, Alexander the Great ruled. Well, do you realize that Alexander the Great headed for Jerusalem and some priests from Jerusalem went out there and talked to him and talked him out of destroying Jerusalem? Alexander the Great. And when he died, they split this kingdom. He ruled the whole world. They split it up four ways. And out of the four ways, two became prominent and then one became prominent and the one was Rome. And when Jesus Christ was here, the 12 apostles were here, and Paul was doing all of his preaching, Rome ruled the world. And it's still being ruled by Gentiles. Rome lost its power. Europe rose in power. England rose in power. United States rose in power. Russia rose in power. All of that stuff. But it's Gentiles. It's been Gentiles since 606 B.C. It's Gentiles now in 2012. And it's going to stay that way until Jesus Christ returns. Watch the verse. Middle of verse 24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, it's not fulfilled yet. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has everything to do with who is ruling in Judea. The Bible wasn't written about Gentiles, it's written about Israel. That's why Paul says it the way he says it in Romans chapter 11. Now go back there. Romans 11. Again, verse 11. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And again, the middle part of verse 25. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's two things I want you to notice. One is that he doesn't mention time. The second one is that fullness implies a quantity. The fullness of the Gentiles. But then he goes on and he hearkens back. It's like Paul sees the fullness of the Gentiles. I'm going to put it right here. We studied the mystery of the rapture earlier, remember? And so from Paul to here comes a fullness. Of the Gentiles. A fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Sometime. When it does, that leaves the prophecy. We are a mystery. All of this from Paul until the fullness of the Gentiles is a mystery. What I'm headed toward, and I don't know if I'll get there tonight, but what I'm headed toward is, how come this mystery includes you? Paul began to preach the gospel of Christ and called it a great mystery. He said, now unto him that's the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when He preached that, He said He, Christ, was delivered for your offenses and was raised again for your justification. And He said to the Philippian jailer, and in many other places in what He wrote, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said in First Timothy 1:16, he said, I was first. The people that follow after me get saved by the same pattern as me. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He got the gospel of Christ. He was saved by the gospel of Christ. He said, you can be saved by the gospel of Christ. He said he was first and he's first. Now, I don't give a flip because that religions don't pay attention to that. Only thing that grieves me about that is the people that I know and love who are deceived by them. Religion is of the devil, and I don't give a flip the name tag you put on it. God never started a religion anywhere in Scripture. Ever. As a matter of fact, He did define religion, and you don't know a single one who follows the definition of it. Ever. Nevertheless, He gave Paul these words, and in the giving of these words, he called the end of it the fullness of the Gentiles. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, he wrote. Now I got to erase some of this, and I realize you really don't want me to, but I'm going to anyway. He wrote some things during the time frame of the book of Acts, and we'll just call that up and down line right there, the end of the book of Acts. He wrote some things during the time frame of the book of Acts. He wrote, and I'm putting them in the order that he wrote them. He wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, probably at the same time or very close together. He wrote 1 Corinthians, He wrote Romans, which we're reading in, and he wrote 2 Corinthians. Now, when he wrote those, he was taking great care to not allow anyone to believe it was all right to ignore Israel. It wasn't all right. It was wrong to ignore Israel. He never allowed them that privilege. He said Israel had the advantage, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile in both Galatians, 1 Corinthians and Romans. He meant it. There was something about Israel that had an advantage. And then, as this downward line indicates, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's no more advantage. No more advantage. But it didn't mean that the fullness of the Gentiles had been come in, because all of a sudden he writes seven more books. Not all of a sudden, he was sitting in jail, and he writes seven more books, and he writes them in this order. He writes Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then he writes 1 Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, and 2 Timothy. By the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he was done. It wasn't just that he was done. The whole Word of God was filled up all the way to and including these last nine books, Hebrews through Revelation. They had all been written by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, Paul died evidently at his second imprisonment. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered," so forth. It looks like he died at the time he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, thereabouts. Well, having died there, he finished the Word of God, but he never saw the fullness of the Gentiles become in. You know how I know that? How many of you sitting here heard the Word of Truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed it, and you placed your trust in Christ? How many of you have? All right, me too. Are we saved? Then the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. We're still here. Paul didn't get to see it in his life. We're still here. We trusted Christ. We didn't have any other gospel. Somebody came and told it to us. It got all the way from those first 20-some-odd churches that Paul started in Gentile country, where Jews and Gentiles were all mixed together. It got all the way from them. It went north and slightly east into Europe. Then it came roaring back into Western Europe, as in Luther's Germany. Then it came into Belgium and Sweden, Switzerland, and then England. And then ultimately it came over here, and a couple of people, a real fiery redhead who got his face and his hair were the same color when he preached me the gospel of Christ, made all the other young guys mad, made me scared as I'm going to fall off into hell at any moment. Then a squeaky little old voice preacher preached me the gospel. He's down in Columbus, Indiana. I always wondered about him, a little strange looking, you know. But nevertheless, he could preach the gospel of Christ and get me under conviction. And then I proved myself to be what I was, the biggest hypocrite the world had ever seen, right after I moved to Danville, Illinois, and I couldn't stand it anymore. And knowing what Christ had done for me, and having believed it all my life at age 22, I also trusted Christ as my Savior. What a strange thing that is. You know, if you study the books, the churches of Galatia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesus, You study all those people. You won't find anybody like you. Except they were all sinners in need of a Savior. Well, bless your soul, that was common enough. They got saved, heard Paul preach, got saved. He wrote back to them. Other people preached to them. Somebody preached to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Paul didn't. He never went there. Somebody preached to them. Somebody preached to me. Somebody preached to you. That's strange. How in the world did that come about? Well, it came about because of the last mystery. Now, let me recap a couple things about the mysteries here. First of all, we began with talking about the mystery of Christ. That is, that Christ was coming was not a mystery. That Christ was going to do the things that He did when He got here was not a mystery. That Christ was going to be hated by His fellow man and His brethren, that was not a mystery. That Christ was going to be put on trial, mocked, scourged, and then crucified, that was not a mystery. That He was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth was not a mystery. And that He was going to be resurrected was not a mystery. The mystery of Christ was that Christ died for our sins. Well, when Paul said Christ died for our sins, he's talking to all of the, he's talking to the Jews and all of these people right here who were with the Jews in the book of Acts. Talking to them. He said Christ died for our sins. Now, that's the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Then in looking back in look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul lays a thing out here that's just absolutely going to blow your mind when you think about Romans through Philemon. All that Paul wrote and all that he taught, said and did in the book of Acts. Look at this. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's all part of the mystery of Christ, but bless your soul, that is a part of all the rest of the mysteries except for the mystery of iniquity. And that guy who was running the mystery of iniquity, it just served to make him angry. Paul got these mysteries unfolded to him. Why was Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected? Well, the Old Testament said He was going to be. Yeah, but they didn't know why. Paul said if the princes of this world had known it, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Now look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, that mystery there, verse 7, with the wisdom of God in the mystery, the wisdom of God is in all that Paul wrote. How Paul was used of the Lord and unfolded it in the manner in which the Lord instructed him to do so. Much like I put them on the board here, and I'm not saying I'm exactly right here about the time frame, but it looks like this is right. As he unfolded these things, he said, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so he writes these things sort of in a measured order. If you read them in the order that Paul wrote them, there's something very measured about what he revealed. Look at the new stuff in each one of those books. Look at the new things that Paul was saying and no one else said in those books as they unfold, especially these six. That's why, by the way, that 2 Corinthians will just leap off the pages at you if you do it like that. So that's all that Paul knew, and that was a mystery. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. We talked about this. I believe it was the second or the third week we talked about the mysteries. We talked about this one. 1 Corinthians 15. He spends about 20 verses or so, from verse 5 down to about verse 24-25. He spends putting down the idea that anybody that would say Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead was full of beans. Look in verse 42. So So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the dead, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. By the way, both are physical, material, three-dimensional. Natural body, spiritual body. You're in a natural body right now. You're not in a spiritual body right now, but you will be. Read on with me. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means making alive. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that would be a dead body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that would be a body that is alive but on the way to dying, this mortal must put on immortality. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then everybody in the church that Paul was writing to, church called the church, the body of Christ, in the church that Paul was writing to, everybody doesn't die, but everybody gets changed. The only place in your Bible where the promise is that you get changed in order to leave this earth is twice you leave the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4, Galatians chapter 1, and twice you get changed, 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 3, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That's a mystery. We talked about that for an hour. Now look, if you will, in Ephesians 1. We talked about this one too, a little more difficult, but we laid it out. I hope it was a profiting to you. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in the middle of verse 6. And you have to read for yourself later about these pronouns. If you think I've got something wrong, you can tell me about it. Wherein, middle of verse 6 says, wherein He, that's God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Next verse. In whom, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. Jesus Christ shed His blood, therefore He's the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He, God, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. We know the mystery of His will, and we know it on the basis that He explains it. There's a colon at the end of verse 9, so He explains a little bit more of it in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The thing that is in heaven, you'll find by comparing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, you'll find that that which is in heaven is your eternal body. That which is upon the earth is the spirit of those who passed away that are asleep in Christ, and we which are alive and remain. Things in heaven, things on the earth. Now, that's the mystery of His will. And that brings even more questions to mind about how did we get that? How did we get to be in His will? How did He work it out so that we were in His will in 2012? When He died in AD 33, the apostles died about AD 70, and Paul looks like he died right before that. How did we get to be in His will? Now, look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, you have a picture of the whole armor of God, beginning in verse 11, or 10 actually. And he describes it right on down through prayer. So we'll pick up at the prayer level, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, sitting in prison. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, in the bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, what he's talking about is the mystery of the gospel. He's not talking about the mystery of Christ. He's been preaching the mystery of Christ, and somebody preached the mystery of Christ to these people. Told them that Christ was their Savior. Told them that if they believe in the gospel, they put their trust in Christ, they'd be saved. He's not talking about trying to get to preach the mystery of Christ. He's been doing it for 35 years. Talking about the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of Christ was the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. The mystery of Christ, He made it known when He started preaching. The mystery of Christ is not the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. So what is the mystery, which is in association with the gospel? So here's this gospel. Paul began to preach it in Acts chapter 9. He preached it to all these people. All of these people either heard Paul or heard it from somebody. I mean, he was in Philippi. He knew the people at Philemon, were Philemon's house. And yet the others there, they got it too. The mystery of the gospel is found in Colossians and Ephesians, and how he told Timothy and Titus to show it. The mystery of the gospel is best pictured in Ephesians chapter 3. Go back there. In Ephesians 3. I don't have time to get into what had to change for Paul to write these words. But bless your soul, there was a big change that Paul had to write about that caused him to write Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and Colossians 1, 2, and 3. If you want to see what the Lord said specifically to somebody like you, then you concentrate on Ephesians and Colossians. You want to know what He said to you, the church, the body of Christ, you read Romans to Philemon. You want to know what He said to you, the people out here in the 21st century, specifically to you and not to anyone else except people like you in the past, then you read Ephesians and Colossians. Now, I don't know if the internet's working or not, but nevertheless, if there are people on the internet that are hearing this, they're saying right now, he is a hyper-dispensationalist. Let me tell you something. I know what a hyper-dispensationalist is, and I ain't one. I ain't ever going to be one. I don't fit their mold. Sorry. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and that it started with the Apostle Paul. I believe that he preached the gospel of Christ from Acts chapter 9 forward. I don't believe he ever preached any other gospel, any other saving gospel. I believe that's what he preached, and I believe that formed the church, the body of Christ, from Acts chapter 9 on. But when he got put in prison in Acts 28, and the Jews finally would not hear him anymore, then he was in effect freed to write these seven books, in particular, Ephesians and Colossians. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, and the dispensation of the grace of God has never been mentioned before. That is the first and the only mention of the dispensation of the grace of God. Therefore, if you read on what Paul said about what's going on here in Ephesians 3, then you'll know and notice that the dispensation of the grace of God has a distinctiveness about it that is not simply the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ began in Acts 9, wherein Paul began the dispensation of the gospel. Well, the dispensation of the gospel has never stopped. But the dispensation of the grace of God was not to be found until he wrote it down in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I want you to think about that a moment. There is no dispensation of the grace of God until it is defined. And it is not defined until you read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and Colossians 1, 2, and 3. And he only mentions it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. All right? Any questions? Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery. Now watch carefully this parenthesis. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, he's been writing about the mystery of Christ from Romans chapter 16 on. He's been writing about the mystery of Christ when he revealed the gospel followed by the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. He's not saying here, read with me again, and here's the way most people want to read this verse, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery of Christ, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. That's not the way it is. They do that backwards. Now, I'm not a grammar expert, but I know enough about grammar to know that if a thing is written in the parenthesis, it's not necessary to always have it there for explanation purposes. It's put there for a clearer explanation, especially, bless your soul, if it follows a semicolon, if the parenthesis follows a semicolon. Now, again, let me read it to you again, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Well, if he wrote these Ephesians afore in few words, it was chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because that's the only things he wrote afore to these Ephesians. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Then what he explained in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the mystery, which only has a name when you get to chapter 6, verse 19. And he's praying in chapter 6, verse 19, and asking you to pray, the Ephesians to pray, that he might speak boldly the mystery of the gospel. Back in the passage. He, in effect, says here in the parentheses, and if I reword this and you disagree with it, tell me why you disagree with it. He says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I believe that what he's saying there is this mystery that I've talked to you about in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a further revelation concerning the mystery of Christ that I knew was coming. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so then he goes on and go back to verse 3 and then skip to verse 5 and skip that parenthesis for just a second. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I suggest to you that there were apostles and prophets sitting in Jerusalem, sitting on Cyprus, or Barnabas was, in jail with Paul, back in the places where Paul left them, like Timothy and Silas and Titus. There were apostles and prophets who by the Spirit understood how Paul could die, Jerusalem could be destroyed, and the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, go on. I mean, it said, revealed by the Spirit, did it not? Well, they had to read Paul's words. Possibly. But I mean, after all, they were apostles and prophets. And at the time Paul wrote these words, there would have been, as far as we are concerned, we can't prove this one way or the other, but as far as we were concerned, there would have been at least 11 apostles in Jerusalem. There were prophets throughout Jerusalem and throughout the land around Jerusalem who were repeatedly repeating the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the 70th week of Daniel and whatever. And I suspect that there was a grand aha moment where they understood that the 12 could die, that Paul could die, even they could die, and the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, would go on. The mystery of the gospel. It, the mystery of the gospel, created the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, many times people say, I wish the Lord would hurry up, or I hope the Lord comes soon. Or they say, several have said to me in the past, why do you think the Lord tarries? Which is a Old Covenant, New Covenant terminology. It doesn't really fit us, but nevertheless, it's in our minds. Well, I probably got no more valid opinion about this than anybody else you'll ever run into, and probably a lot of men smarter than me got a better opinion about this. But I believe that the reason we're still here in 2012 is because we don't have, we collectively for 20 centuries, we have not created the fullness of the Gentiles. There's not enough of us saved. Now Jack believed, my brother Jack and I were talking about this just the other day, and I don't think Jack's wrong about this. Jack believes that the Lord has set a time. Well, I too, in the sense that He knows when it's going to occur, but I believe the Lord has set the time on the basis of the number, the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are going to go on until the end of the 7-year tribulation, remember? But the fullness of the Gentiles is going to produce the rapture of the church. So here we are. Why are we out here 20 centuries later? Why is it that we're out here with no apostles, no prophets, nothing but the Word? So that God could fulfill Christ's body on the basis of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, what has mankind tried to do for 20 centuries? They tried to figure out how to get saved. Do this, stand up, sit down, sign a card, go through a class, be flogged, repent, cry! And on and on and on it goes. I mean, it's innumerable what people will do to try to get themselves to appear saved. Or to claim, what they will do to claim they got saved. I mean, sometimes, and it's happened, it looks like it's happening right now in a certain instance, sometimes when somebody gets saved, his family or her family wants to argue with them about whether or not they were saved 70 years ago. Well, let me tell you something. You know whether you're lost or saved, you and the Lord. If you're playing around with it, I wouldn't take my chances on the next breath if I was you. He's given you the grace. He's given you this grace. He's given you the grace wherein we stand. He's given you 2,000 years. We've got the body of Christ yet to fill up. We're still here. could he do this? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath made us, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Love. His great love wherewith He loved us has caused this grace to abound this far. And we're still here. We're still here. Chapter 3, verse 6. There's a semicolon after the end, after the word Spirit in verse 5. It is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's what's revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, not the Gentiles and the Jews, Gentiles of the nations, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, that's God's promise in Christ, by the gospel. Not by association with Israel, not by being good, not by being religious, not by planning a way, not by going to a religious service, none of that stuff. By the gospel only. By the gospel. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, he says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If Paul set out to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he did it, and he wrote all this stuff down in these 13 books, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, tell me, are they still unsearchable, or can you find them out? You got them written down in plain English. The unsearchable riches of Christ are plain as the nose on your face. You know what you got to do to see them? You got to get religion out of your life. If people get religion out of their life, you know what they see more than anything else? Grace. They keep religion in their life. They're always arguing with some grace believer about, wait a minute, are you telling me that a homosexual could be saved? Are you telling me that Adolf Hitler could have been saved? Isn't that ridiculous? Are you telling me that you, as a liar? Car salesman one time trying to tell me that, I said, you ever lie to anybody about a car? And you think there's a difference between you and Hitler? He got madder than a hornet. Listen, folks. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It's a reward for having done nothing. Verse 8. And unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Bless your soul, that is the mystery of the gospel. As in verse 3. As in chapter 6. Verse 19, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to think about the eternal purpose. Here's Adam. We started with Adam. We go on with him. Adam. Noah, we didn't talk about, but then there's Abraham. Then there's Moses. Then King David. Then Christ came. Then the 12 went out. Then Paul came. He wrote all the rest of the Bible. All that wasn't done by the other men when Paul got done writing 2 Timothy, it was all written. They got it all. But they all died. All the apostles and prophets died right after the Spirit revealed all this unto them. They all died. So we got it. We're still here. We still have it. You know why? Because the eternal purpose of God Almighty in His wisdom, He left you and me, the church, to make it manifold. If you tell somebody there's something they've got to do to be saved besides simply believing the gospel and trusting Christ, if you put something else on it, you are failing to make manifold the wisdom of God. I believe that's why we're still here. I believe churchisms have done that for 1,940 years. Churchisms have changed everything about the Bible they can possibly think of to change and still pretend that it's the Bible. But not to worry, the next generation will produce a few more versions. Perversions. There's wisdom in God's plan. There's wisdom in how He unfolds this. The times of the Gentiles goes all the way to the end of the 7-year tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to cause the Lord to descend from heaven with a shout and take us out of here. I've carried you here too long. Sorry about the length of this. There's one more thing about the mystery of the gospel that I want to talk to you about next week. Anybody have a question? Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Beg your pardon? I suspect that was just guesswork. He says in verse 5, he says that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. I suspect that it was Peter alone, then Peter with the 12. 12 apostles. Yeah, they did. Matthias was there all the time. Well, but he was there. In the choosing of him, remember they said, one who has accompanied with us, going in and out with us from the baptism of John until now, Matthias was there all along. So was that other guy, apparently. So he was there, even though he may not have been. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he certainly was named. I mean, Paul knew him in the 12. But Matthias was there, is what I'm telling you. Matthias was there because Acts chapter 1 declared he was. But he was when Paul knew him. Paul's the one writing this. But in the verse, it looks as Peter's alone. We have one other reference to that, but it's not very clear in the Scripture how or when the Lord appeared to Cephas by himself, but evidently He did. Paul declared it that way in Scripture. But I believe that it's Cephas alone and then Cephas with the 12, numbered with the 12. But I don't really know for sure, but that's what I see it as. Yes, but that wouldn't have meant that, like in Mark 16, the narrative doesn't. Mark 16, Mark says the 11. This is way after the fact here. This is written in AD 60 or so. So I don't think that would have been a big issue. Could have been, I suppose. But doesn't look like it to me. Any other questions? Well, I thank you all for being here. Appreciate it very much, and I hope it's been a blessing.